I enjoy God's creation as much as anybody. Actually, in some ways, we're really at home, especially myself in Trinity Center. I grew up in Modoc County, and it's a very sparsely populated county, very much like Trinity County, and enjoyed growing up hunting and fishing. And so when I was invited to be the speaker, I thought, oh boy, this is going to be good. And it was. So I really enjoyed the time here. I wanted to just talk a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes, but before I do, I wanted to tell you a little story about a missionary son in Africa. A missionary grew up in Africa and had some children, and some of the kids, they got involved in Christian work, but one particular son went into being a hunting guide there in Africa. And that was kind of his calling. And one of his clients one time came, and he always mentioned, because, you know, he was a believer and liked God's creation and always mentioned God's creation. And he was talking about God's creation. The man says, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. He goes, I believe in evolution. I believe it's just all evolved and everything. And he says, well, you don't believe in God? He goes, you live here in Africa very long. He says, I'll tell you, you'll start believing in God. And he said, no, not me. Well, they got out and they were hunting some of the African antelope and wildebeest and those different things like that, the different gazelles that were kind of fast. And they got kind of in an open plain area. But on the left side, there was some thickets and brush and everything. And he says, we're going to go over here. But he says, we want to kind of cut through this brush. But he says, I need to check a little section back behind here because we have to be careful. There can be some dangerous animals. Wait right here and don't do anything. Just wait for me. So this atheist game hunter is waiting there, and he waits for a while and nothing. And all of a sudden he sees wildebeest taking off kind of on in the plains there and heading out kind of behind. He goes, boy, if I cut through that brush and stuff and all that thicket there, he says, I can head off and get a good shot. He says, I'm not waiting for that guide anymore. And so he takes off through the thicket, and he's going through there, and all of a sudden he comes around some bushes, and it opens up just a little bit, and here is a whole pride of lions. And they're all sitting there, and they're just looking at him. And they're kind of laying down, relaxed, and all of a sudden some of them got up, and their eyes stared, and then they started licking their chops. And he knew he was in trouble, and man, he took off. And when he took off, the whole pride of lions took off in pursuit. And he's like, why didn't I wait for that guy? Why didn't I wait? And he's like, running, and you know how your thoughts go really fast in situations like that? Well, he's thinking, he goes, I'm an atheist. He says, maybe there is a God. He says, I got to pray something. And not used to praying or anything, he says, God, he says, you got to make these lions Christian lions. And he looked over his shoulder, and about that time he tripped on a root, and down he went. And he was just waiting there, and all of a sudden everything got quiet. And he kind of raised up and looked, and all the lions were sitting in a half circle, real calm, just sitting there looking at him. And he goes, wow, there must be a God. And the leader of the pride says, okay, whose turn is it to pray? to give thanks before we eat. Well, you probably assume that wasn't a true story, which it isn't. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. When I was given the text, and it's kind of a great spin-off, because there is a time for every season, including hunting season. Right now, we're kind of off-season. Fishing's just starting, I guess, and that's about it. All the other hunting seasons are kind of closed. So I just fall back on the other season verse in Scripture. It says, preach the word in season and out of season. Well, it's out of season, so I'm going to preach and talk about Ecclesiastes. It spurred my thoughts to think about this because in light of our society today, the book of Ecclesiastes has an incredible message for us. It's a very unique book in the Bible, and oftentimes pastors don't really spend much time teaching the book of Ecclesiastes. And the reason is because to take just a verse here or there from Ecclesiastes, you can almost prove or say anything you want to say, because the book is real helter-skelter. And most people read it and they think, now, what is he saying? The wicked prosper, the wicked don't prosper. It's good to be rich, it's not good to be rich. Seems like a lot of contradictions and everything. Well, I'll tell you, the key to Ecclesiastes is the whole book as a whole. And if you're ever going to read the book, read it through the whole from beginning to end, and spend a whole month doing that, just through the whole book from beginning to end. Because Ecclesiastes is the time that Solomon called all of Israel together and decided that he was going to deliver a sermon to them. It was his time to preach. And when he preached the whole sermon. He just didn't do little verses here or there. And so to understand the whole book of Ecclesiastes is to understand the whole context of the book. And what Solomon wants to talk about for them, and I'll tell you, the book of Ecclesiastes opens up with one of the best attention grabbers ever. And he says in the beginning, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Futility, everything is futile. Everybody's like, what? This is the sermon? And as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're not careful, it's kind of like depressing. He talks about a whole bunch of different things and he says, it's all emptiness. What Solomon tries to do in a variety of different ways is he tries to help people understand from a human perspective, just looking at life, life doesn't make sense apart from God. Now that's the conclusion. But what Solomon does is he begins to talk about certain things. In the first chapter, he talks about the emptiness, the futility of life. What purpose is life? And so he asks the question in a different way than we would ask it, but what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Why? What's life all about? People live and they go about their business, but really, what is the purpose of life? And so he begins with that question. And so then he does different tests of life or looks at life and tries different things out. And in chapter 2, he tries pleasure. Well, in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, he talks about the futility of human wisdom, learning. A lot of people think, well, we exist to be educated, and education is the answer to all things. If the world was just educated, it would be a different world. Well, that's not true. But Solomon doesn't even look at it from that type of philosophy that higher education isn't the answer to life. He just simply talks about it this way. What good does it do to have all that stuff in your head if you die? Where does it go? And then he talks about pleasure. And being the king, he had all kinds of resources at his hand for food and pleasures. And he had a lot of wives and he had all the beautiful artwork and everything else about him. The finest things that life could offer. And he comes to the conclusion, that's vanity, it's emptiness, that's futility. It doesn't really matter. And then he talks about the work of his hands. By the way, Solomon was a brilliant architect. He was also a designer, an inventor. He designed water pumps that pumped water to different levels, almost like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. In his days, he had all kinds of special watering systems, and he had trees brought in from all parts of the world, and he had orchards that were just phenomenal. And he says, I built all these things with the work of my hands. Who knows if the man that comes after me will take care of it or if it will come to ruin? Why am I laboring all this for? That too is vanity. Education and knowledge, not the answer. The futility of all your labor. I want to read just a few sections here before we come to really the reason that he's talking the way he does. Because when you read this, you think, now, what's this all about? What's the point that Solomon's trying to get across? He says, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. And if you just stop there, you think, okay, you know, to be wise is that's the pursuit of life, to gain knowledge. And he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I know that one fate befalls them both. You see, when you come to chapter 3, which is the first verse of our theme for tonight, he talks about how life goes round and round. And if you're not careful, you look at the cycle of life. It says there's a time for everything, and there's a season for things under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build. And he talked about this cycle of life. And he's dragging his listeners along. They're listening, and every time they think, oh yeah, yeah, that's the answer to life, he's like, no, that's vanity, that's emptiness. And so he brings out this cycle in chapter 3. And then he says this, for the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they have all the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. I want to read one more verse before I really get to the point of what Solomon is trying to get at. In chapter 6, verse 6, he says this, even if a man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place? Now, you think about it. What is the answer to life? He asks the question, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? And all these different pursuits that Solomon tried, he comes to the same conclusion. He goes, you know, there's something that messes up everything you do, and that is death. Death ruins everything. Pleasure, what does that profit if you die? If you live 1,000 years twice, that means if you were to lengthen your days, because some of us think, oh, if we could just cure cancer, if we could just solve some of these problems, if we could just make our lives longer. Well, if you live 2,000 years, Solomon says, so what? You still die. If death is the end of everything, what does it matter? What does it matter if you study and you become a brilliant physicist? You die. Albert Einstein's dead. The other brilliant minds that are even alive today, they will be dead. The rich man and the poor man both. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Animals die, people die. Death clouds and colors everything. It ruins everything. And that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. In fact, he's got his readers, or his hearers, his listeners, kind of in a place of despair, like, yeah, this is kind of really a bummer. What is life? Life has no meaning when you die. What does it matter? The interesting thing about the book of Ecclesiastes, and I wished I had more time tonight, I'm just kind of doing a summary for you, because you have to look at the whole book. But as he goes on, in the first four chapters of the book, actually through chapter 6, really does this number on you about you're going to die. No matter what you try. If you build a big monument, so what? You're gone. People soon will forget you. Nothing lasts. Everything in life that has what you would think importance is colored and ruined by death. And so he spends those chapters building that, but he begins to masterfully weave God into the picture, starting actually from the very beginning of his sermon, but it becomes more and more pronounced. And by chapter 8, I think he mentions God like 7 times in the 8th chapter. When you think about what Solomon is trying to say, is looking at life from a human standpoint, the meaning of life, whatever meaning you choose to have in life, loses its luster through death. And what Solomon is trying to tell us is something that is so relevant today. And that is, life without God is emptiness. If there is no afterlife, if there is no life after death, if this is all we have, then what does anything mean? You know, my heart is saddened because since the 1960s in America, we have been teaching a philosophy within our nation that has such a pessimistic dead end. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes fits that. It's called evolution. There is no God, you're just an animal, so do whatever you want to do, you're going to die. What we've done is we have robbed people of hope. Do you realize that with this philosophy of evolution, that there is no God, you're just an animal, you're an accident of the universe, evolution says. There isn't even any intelligence involved. You just are here by accident. And there is no meaning to life. When you rob people of meaning, you rob people of hope and purpose. Do you know how much since that has been introduced into our society as a general rule since the 60s? Now, it existed before the 60s, but I mean, it became part of our school system, it became part of our colleges and universities, it became part of our nature programs, and now it's so forced at people so often that people don't even think twice when they hear, well, millions of years ago, this or that, and they just start off that way. Since that time, suicide has increased phenomenally, and not just with young people. Becky's folks, their neighbor, their son, committed suicide here just a few weeks ago. He was in his 60s. Took his life. You know, that's becoming more and more common, and you know why? It's because people have lost hope. And the book of Ecclesiastes is about that. When you look at life just from purely a man's point of view, you're thinking, what does it matter? If I'm going to die anyway, does it matter if I'm rich or if I'm poor, if I'm smart or if I'm dumb, if I'm wicked or if I'm good? What does it matter? Then Solomon begins to interweave his message. And the climax of the book says, yes, it is important because there is a God. And there is hope beyond this life. And I'd be the first one to tell you, being an avid sportsman, I love to hunt and fish. If I didn't believe and know in my heart that there's more to this life than just this here and now, I wouldn't be a preacher. I'd be out hunting, fishing, and probably even poaching. And doing things. I stay within the law, but doing things that I probably wouldn't be doing just for the sake of thinking, what does it matter? I might as well get as much as I can get out of this life because this is all I've got. And Solomon was trying to explain that in this message of Ecclesiastes when he says, all is vanity. The works of my hands, which were tremendous, these monuments. You know, I built a throne of ivory overlaid with gold. No one else had that in the whole known world. And it was carved and it was... I mean, when people came to see Solomon, they were like... It was amazing, and he says, it's vanity. All is vanity without God. And then he begins to talk in these ways. He says, you know, labor and enjoy the fruits of your labor because this is the gift of God. But it says, you cannot enjoy anything without Him. I love that verse. Here the conclusion of the matter is what he says in chapter 12, and I want to finish the book because this is the conclusion. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Now, I've always taken this verse to heart, especially in light of sportsmen and fishing and hunting. You know, I know there may come a day where I don't want to crawl out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and go out in a rainy, cold rice field and lay out there in the water and get all stoved up. And I'm going to say, I don't really delight in this anymore. But I still do right now, so I'm going to do it. But there's going to come a day, I know it's going to come, where I what? And he's saying, enjoy God, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before you get old. And then he says, in verses 13 and 14, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. What Solomon concludes simply this at the end of the book is, what you do in life does matter. And it does matter only because there is a hereafter we call eternity. What you do in this life will make a difference for eternity. And the first primary thing you need to do in this life is decide whose side you're going to be on. And I say that plainly because it's so important to make sure you understand whose side you choose. Years ago, when 9/11 occurred, I had a lot of people ask me as a pastor, is God on our side versus the side of Islam and the terrorists? Surely God's on America's side, isn't He? And I answer that question simply putting it this way: you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the question, and it's easy for us to justify as human beings in our mind, yeah, God's on our side, not their side. I says, you're asking the wrong question. The question you need to ask is the question that dawned after Joshua asked the wrong question outside of Jericho. He went there to survey the city before they were attacked, and he saw the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn. He says, are you on our side or on their side? And Christ said, neither. I don't take sides. I'm captain of the Lord's host. That's why I've come. And the implication was, whose side are you on, Joshua? I don't take sides. I wait for people to choose me. Folks, there is an eternity, and what Solomon was trying to get at is that life without God and without eternity has no meaning. There is no purpose. And our atheistic evolutionary philosophy is paying its dividends today in our society. When I was a kid growing up, we never had school shootings in schools. Somebody got a new shotgun, we brought it to school to show everybody. Didn't bring it right into the school building, but we had it out in the truck and went out there, hey, take a look at this. And the teachers knew about it, we knew about it, and there was nobody getting all worked up about it. In my grandparents' day, there was no school shootings. There was none of the things that were taking place today. The suicide rate was not as high. How did men survive going through World War II and come back to America and not be as messed up as people who didn't have it nearly as bad? I'm not saying it's bad in Iraq or Vietnam, but World War II was terrible. I'll tell you, it was because the knowledge of God was in our country. And our country, even if people weren't Christians, they had a fear of God. Our country has lost the fear of God. There's no fear of God in America. They do not fear God's judgment. They do not think about eternity. And everybody is living for the here and now. And the evolutionary philosophy says, get all you can get, and it doesn't matter who you hurt in the ways. Whatever you want to do is for yourself. Just like an animal, take it from someone else if you want. It also leads to despair, a lack of hope. There is so much lack of hope in America today because we have left God out of the picture. God is waiting. He's waiting for people to come to Him through Jesus Christ. God doesn't take sides. God never chooses sides. He waits for people to choose Him. And the way that God has provided for us to spend eternity with Him is through what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says. It means all our good works counts for nothing. The reason it counts for nothing is all the good in the world that you do cannot undo any sin that you've done. Not a single one. I remember I grew up with my grandfather. He was the best man I ever knew. But he wasn't a Christian. If any man could tip the balances in his favor, it was him. And the very first funeral I preached as a young man, heading toward the ministry was my own grandfather's funeral. And our church in that little community was packed out, and there were people standing room only because he was so well-loved and so known in that community. And he was a great man. And I said, many of you think that if anybody deserved heaven, it was my grandfather. I told them that. I said, but my grandfather was still a sinner just like everyone else. And even though he's a good man, he wasn't perfect. You see, my grandfather had the idea before he became a Christian, and I'm glad he got saved in the last part of his life, because now I know that I'll spend eternity with him. But before that, he had this idea that if he had more good than bad, he could tip the scales in his favor, and surely God would be happy with him and would let him into heaven. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't have that kind of scales. You know why? Is because doing the right thing and doing good is breaking even. It's neutral on the scale. It's what we're created to do. It's what we're supposed to do. It's not a plus in our column. And I really want you to understand that before you leave tonight. It is not a plus in your column to do good. Just like driving the speed limit. All those times you drive the speed limit, that adds up. So when the officer pulls you over and he comes under your window and you say, "Hey, I was breaking the speed limit," but all these other times, that cancels that out, right? Doesn't that count for something? Well, that might make him chuckle, but basically he would say, no, you're only doing what you're supposed to do when you drive the speed limit. That's not a plus in your column, sir. But it is a negative when you break the speed limit. See, when we sin, even if it's a little sin, it's like one drop of sand on that scale, perfectly balanced. Our good works are like air on the scales. They don't tip it anywhere. That's what we're supposed to do. One little grain of sand and it tips against us. And no amount of good is going to undo that because it does not add in our plus column. So we're all bankrupt and sinners before God. That's where Jesus comes in, God's Son. You see, God knew that we couldn't remedy our condition. Change the condition that we're sinners. Now, again, does it matter if you're a small sinner or a big sinner? If the scales are tipped, it doesn't matter. Well, I've been mostly good all my life, so what? Along comes Jesus, and he offers us his perfect life. He's the only one that ever lived a life and never sinned. And not just a sinless man, he was God. And God decided to redeem us, to give us a chance, to offer us a pardon, to free us from the sentence against us. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus died in our place, and we trust him by faith and ask him to be our Savior, recognize and know that we're a sinner, turn from that sin, repent from that sin and choose Jesus. He gives us his righteousness in exchange. There's a simple word in the Bible that can only be defined the way it is. It's called imputation. Most Christians talk about our sins imputed to Christ. A lot of pastors don't speak very much about imputed righteousness. But that's a whole theme of the Bible, the righteousness of faith. The righteousness that we gain the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, his life is given to me in exchange for my life and my sins. And I know if I died on my way back home, if I had a car accident, my wife and I both ended up passing into eternity, I could stand before God and look him in the face, not because I've been a good preacher, it's because I wear the righteousness of Christ as my own. And when he looks at me, he sees his son's perfect righteousness. And how did I get it? Because I was so good? No. I got it because I trusted in Jesus by faith. I knew I was a sinner. I knew the scales were tipped against me. I knew I couldn't undo that. And so I trusted Jesus to take care of that problem that I couldn't take care of for myself. And I'll tell you, that's what gives meaning to life. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, which is proof that there's more to this life than the here and now. And I love the way that Solomon, like I said, I wished I had more time just to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, an incredible book. But Solomon says, you know what? This life has no meaning because we die. Death ruins everything. Aren't you glad that God sent His Son to take care of death, to conquer death? And that there is an eternity for us? That's the hope. And you ought to be excited about that hope. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to be excited. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why wait? You have to choose Him. He's waiting. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't play preferences. But He has made provision to get you out of the problem that you have. I'm so glad that I made that choice years ago. I know it was the work of God in my life, but I'll just say it. I'm so glad that God worked in me and I chose Christ, because now I have meaning in life. And yes, the things we do in this life do matter. They matter for eternity, the choices we make, and the most important one is choose Christ. If you do that, then you take the first step on that road to eternity. There is more to this life than the here and now. There is eternity. So consider the words of Solomon. And if you put God back in the equation, especially His Son, Jesus Christ, then life isn't futile, empty, vanity. It has meaning, has hope, has purpose. God made us for a reason, and that was to know Him, to serve Him. God's always intended man to work. Even before sin, Adam and Eve worked in the garden. And that work is the gift of God, but you can't enjoy it, Solomon says, without Him. So my heart is a little sad because of what we've done to American society by taking God out. We have robbed America of hope. And it's led to an increase in heartache, sin, crime, and suicide. But within your Bible, there's the answer, and Jesus is the answer. And He's our hope. And the book of Ecclesiastes is written for today. Because so many people are wondering, what's life all about? Why is there any purpose to life? Without God, there isn't. And I'm just here to tell you that God brings purpose to life, especially through His Son, Christ. Thank you for having me as your speaker tonight.